We're reading tonight in the 9th chapter of Genesis. And I'd like to read the first two verses of our portion tonight, which starts at the 18th verse. We're going to deal with the verses from 18 to 29. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Our subject tonight is Noah's fall and Noah's prophecy. We're going first to deal with Noah's fall, but perhaps we might just be reminded of Noah. You know, when you talk about anybody's sin, that is the thing that is the most prominent in any life. If sin is brought to the fore, all the good things seem to go into the background. And because of our nature, sin comes out in all its horrible view before us. Now I want us just to think for a moment what Noah was before God. In the 6th chapter and the 9th verse we read these words. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Now get that a moment. Noah was just, a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now that was written in Holy Writ about him. And this also we should know tonight is what God looked down, and because he had faith in God, he was covered, his faith was counted for righteousness, and he was covered with God's righteousness. Now that doesn't give license to sin. I want you to get hold of that. But I want us to realize that what we are before God because of what God has done to us is that which God sees. Therefore, if God made Noah righteous, if God made Noah perfect and clothed him with righteousness, God looked down to see Noah just like that. Another point, Noah preached, you remember, for 120 years. And he didn't have a convert except those in his own family. Remember too that Noah obeyed God when God said, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." He didn't argue. He didn't say, "Must I now come?" or make some excuse. Not a bit of it. He came when he was called. You know, we liken that to a sinner coming to the Lord Jesus. The third thing we notice about Noah is that he obeyed God. When God said, "Go thou forth from the ark." And he went forth. And as God told him, he went and he walked still with God. Because we know that. Because then it says that he sacrificed unto the Lord. These are the good things in Noah's life. And then we notice too that he was blessed, and we mentioned that last week. He was blessed and his sons by God. We spoke last week about the blessing of the individual. We spoke last week of the blessing on the home. And also the blessing in the assembly and the church. We might have spoken about the blessing to a nation. All these come by God when he is well pleased with the faith that he sees. And then Noah was given authority over all the animal kingdom. It says that all things were delivered into his hand. And then we see that Noah received a covenant from God. And there was a token. And that token we saw last week was the rainbow. And he says, "I'll never flood the earth again." And so here was God's dealings with Noah. But Noah, you see, although he started the dispensation of human government, as we are talking about, every time a particular age or period of years when God tests man, the period of innocency, which was the first period, sin came in through Adam when he took of the tree that he shouldn't have taken. Then came the next, which was the dispensation of conscience. And the dispensation of conscience reveals to us the murder of Abel by Cain. And now we come and we start a new dispensation of human government, and we find Noah sinning before God. And this is just to point out how very much man, when tested, fails. There is nothing really good in man, only what God produces in man. So when man is shown, so you'll get, as we shall come to in a few moments, it revealed. Another point I want to mention, and this I copied down because I was quite interested when I noticed that Noah was a husbandman. And I thought of the various occupations in Scripture. Now, there are various occupations in Scripture, many more than these. There's silversmiths and all the rest of it who had various occupations. But I thought of these. Adam was a gardener. Cain was a farmer. Noah was a husbandman. And David, a shepherd. And Paul, a tent maker. And Peter, a fisherman. Now, the first three that we get there, Adam, Cain, and Noah, failed in their occupation. Now, a worldly, ordinary occupation, there's a tremendous danger, because the first three occupations, the man failed in his occupation. Think of it for a moment. Adam failed in the midst of the trees he kept. And then you see, Cain failed in bringing the fruit of the ground. And then Noah failed because he was intoxicated with the fruits of the vine. He was a husbandman. In each of the occupations, he sinned. I think that's a message to us, you know. Because how easy it is for us in our daily occupation, when we're not occupied with the word, for the devil to get in. He gets in so often to try and set us aside from God's will. But you notice, I put these others to show that all occupations, people didn't sin. David, for instance, as a shepherd boy, David deepened spiritually. He could write those wonderful psalms which have been a comfort to us all. The Lord is my shepherd, he says, as he sat looking after the sheep as a shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know it all. He leadeth me beside the still waters. When you think of that psalm, and how many times that has brought tremendous comfort. Oh yes, in David's life, he drew nearer to God as a shepherd boy. And then, of course, Paul, as a tent maker, he would learn to weave goat's hair and make tents so that he should be chargeable to no one. But do you know that very careful weaving? I wonder if God taught him during that time so to weave the wonderful things that he had delivered unto him, called a mystery, to make them clear and to make it a real fine work, as he would have done in his occupation. And then, of course, Peter, I always think of Peter being the fisherman, because he says, I will make you to be fishers of men. And that, isn't that wonderful? So you get the thought of some occupations deepen the people spiritually. But these first three, we find failure coming in. There's another thing that I thought we ought to notice before we're getting into Noah's sin and Noah's prophecy. And that is, I'd like to compare Adam with Noah. You see, they can be compared in a most remarkable way. I thought of 10 things that they can be compared with. You see, I mentioned first, after the earth was flooded. You see, Adam was placed on the earth that had been under the water. Because you know that it says, and there was darkness over the face of the deep. Here was the deep water. Because of a great catastrophe that took place, the whole world was enveloped with water. And so Adam himself, when the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water, when God brought land, he brought sea, he brought the firmament, and as he also brought man on the earth, he brought man on an earth that had been flooded. Well, of course, we know without any doubt that that's exactly what happened to Noah. Noah came forth on the earth after it had emerged from a flood. So there's a likeness. The second thing was that Adam was made Lord of creation. So was Noah. Exactly the same words. It says here, and into your hand are they delivered, speaking about all moving things on the earth and upon the fishes in the sea. So these things were delivered into the hands of Adam, and Adam failed. Now they are delivered into the hands of Noah, and Noah failed. But nevertheless, it's a likeness. And then you see Adam was blessed and was told to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The very words used. And they're used again in the chapter that we had last week, or the ninth chapter. It says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's the end of the first verse. And then again, we find that Adam had to dress the garden. You see, they followed an occupation. Adam was a gardener and had an occupation. Noah was a husbandman and had an occupation. And then the fifth point here is that Adam transgressed and fell in the garden, and Noah transgressed and fell in the vineyard, in the place of his occupation. And then you'll notice again that Adam realized through his sin that he was naked, and that the very sin of Noah was that Noah was uncovered in his tent, which was the sin. So both Adam was naked and Noah was naked. And then we find that Adam's nakedness was covered by God when he covered them with coats of skin, and Noah's nakedness was covered by Shem and Japheth when they put the cloak on their back so that they shouldn't see their father's nakedness, and they went back with the coat and they dropped it over the father. Covered. God covered Adam. But these two men, Shem and Japheth, were blessed of God simply because they carried out what God had done to Adam. Another point is that Adam had three sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth. And the last of these three sons was the one who would be, from this one would come the Savior in the line of the Lord Jesus. And also Noah had three sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And the last one, Shem, he also is the one who brings the line down to the Lord Jesus. Finally, you get the thought here that Adam's sin brought a terrible curse. Curse came upon the whole ground. All the world was affected. And also Noah, it brought a curse. Because he said, cursed be Canaan. A curse came. And there is one other. Afterwards, prophecies were recorded. The prophecy that was recorded after Adam's sin was that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. And now the prophecy which we shall be dealing with in a few moments is the prophecy that Noah gave. So the likeness here is tremendous. So the two men who began the generations, first Adam, and he goes down until he fails, and the whole earth is flooded. God brings in now a new we might say, generation, and this is going on, and the world will never be flooded again. And these two men, he starts Noah off in precisely the same way as he started Adam off. And so we find these likenesses. Now, I wanted you to have that tonight in the first part of this address, simply because your eyes are now going to behold iniquity and sin. And this is what we're going to dwell upon. But I don't want you to forget that God wrought righteousness in Noah as well as the sin. And so we come to Noah's fall. And there are various lessons that we're going to learn from this fall. The 20th verse, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren. That simply was the sin of Noah. We don't go into any more details than what we have given to us in the Word of God. But we know that this sin was a terrible blot on the life of Noah. Just when God was about to bring him forth in the most wonderful blessing, as he had sacrificed to the Lord, and he was blessed with his sons, and he had this wonderful covenant, and he was said that Noah and his sons would spread out the great nations of the world. And at that particular moment, he may have been off his guard. Satan came in, and the sin took place. I want us to learn some lessons. One lesson that I see in this is that there is surely a lesson to show that there is the divine inspiration of Scripture here. Do you know, if anybody was going to write the life of Noah, that 21st verse would not, I don't think, be put in. If a human historian was going to write that picture of Noah, they would have covered that up. But never so in the Word of God. You'll notice in the Word of God that Noah's awful fall is recorded. You'll notice that Abraham, who went down into Egypt, when he told a lie and said that Sarah was his sister, all these things are brought to light in the Word of God. David's sin of adultery and also of murder, it is recorded. It was in a very short part of his life, but that is recorded. Jacob, we spoke about last week, his deception and his lies to his blind father is recorded. Also, you think of Gideon, and he was a mighty man, and he was able, through that little army, to vanquish the Midianites. But the sin of jealousy came in when he was jealous of Ephraim. It's recorded in the Word of God. I'll go to a very familiar occasion. Peter was a wonderful apostle. But did the Scripture cover up his denial when he cursed and swore that he knew not the Lord? You see, sin is brought to the fore in the Word of God. And as we go through Genesis, we shall find not only the wonderful parts which bring forth the wonderful grace of God in lives, we shall see very clearly the terrible sin that comes out. And it isn't in any way covered up. It's openly exposed in the Scriptures. Some people say, oh, I wouldn't like anybody, my children, to read the Word, the Bible, because there's this horrible thing said in the Bible. And I'll tell you why. Simply because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So all things are brought to the light. Noah's sin is brought to the light. And the Scripture often says that that which a man sows, he will surely reap. It will be seen openly. Therefore, I think that this encourages us, because we know the Word is truth, and it will say the truth. It will not cover up the evil. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly purged, that he might be equipped to be able to present the word of God. Now, this is very important. The second thing we see, the depravity of the human nature is brought to the fore. Now, this is a thing that we spoke about only a few weeks ago when we were talking about the dove and the raven. The dove and the raven were the two natures. The raven nature that we've got is the natural evil nature. Now, that natural evil nature is that which can only sin. And God exposes that. And so we see here very clearly the depravity of the human nature in Noah. We find that in this particular, okay, we might just turn for a moment because we to the fifth of Galatians, and we'll see very clearly there what is the flesh. It says in the 17th verse, the fifth chapter, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, that ye cannot do the things that ye would. 19th verse, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, here it is, drunkenness, that's Noah's sin, revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, Noah's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, yes, but it's this nature of Noah that will never enter the kingdom of God. This nature which he has got, this raven nature, that's never going to be regenerated. No, it's the new nature that you've got, that you possess, which is that which is going to take you into the glory. That when you die, the old nature dies, and everything with it. And so it shows that all are under sin, that all the world is guilty, because the world acts through this, and all have come short. Every mouth, Roman says, shall be stopped. Every conscience is smitten, and every soul is guilty before God. And so this brings us in Noah's fall, not only tells us that Scripture is inspired because it tells the truth, but it also uncovers and shows what the human nature really is. Now, in everyone I'm looking at now, the one who's speaking to you has got an evil nature within. And it shows itself. But whenever it shows itself, it is because we are not controlled by the Spirit of God. Now we come to the drunkenness exposed. I want you to realize that drunkenness is sin. Now, I'm not giving a temperance talk at the present moment, but I'm going to tell you this, that it is a dreadful thing to either take drugs or in any way spirits that will in any way take away your knowledge of what you are doing. Because you should be under the control of the Holy Spirit. There are things that the devil wants you to do so that you won't be aware of what you're doing. Many who stand in court that were intoxicated, they have to say, well, I don't remember, I don't know that I did this. No, because they were under the control of something different. That pop singer just died quite recently that the papers seem to be full of. Well, he just died. Why? Because he was intoxicated with something. Now, this is what Noah brought in. This is the first time we have wine mentioned in the scripture. And the first time we get wine mentioned, drunkenness is mentioned. So it shows the evil that wine can be. Wine is good as far as the law produced wine at the supper or the wedding feast. And it says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. That's what the apostle says. But notice that it isn't wine to intoxicate. It's wine for a medicine, or it's wine to help you in perhaps your digestion or something. There's not forbidding completely wine, but it does say that you must not get drunk. Now I want us to turn to a scripture which is very clear about that in Proverbs. If we turn to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, and we'll read a few verses from verse 29. And I think this is will expose Noah's sin. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold the strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. The twin sister of drunkenness is immorality. There's no doubt about that. And the curse of that is in this country at the moment. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it when I shall awake. I will seek it yet again. Here is a picture of what Noah had done by drinking of this intoxicating liquor. Now then, the great thing is that Noah's sin gave an occasion for his son to sin. You note that. It was Noah's sin, otherwise Ham would not have gone into the tent and seen the nakedness of his father and sinned. And so the whole of the scene goes back to this terrible thing. And I think it's most important that we get hold of that. If anyone can't control themselves, they should never touch intoxicating liquor at all. Better that you didn't. And so here is the source of this sin, and that is drunkenness in Noah. And now then, I want us just to go a step further here, because this is most important. There is a great need of prayer and watchfulness. You see, I've not put that on the sheet there. I left it out. I missed it. But I want us to realize this. You may say, well, I'm strong as far as this is concerned. It will never touch me. Well, there is a scripture that says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We've got to be very careful. And we're going to make straight paths for our feet. Therefore, there must be prayer and watchfulness over this. And therefore, these bodies of ours are capable of doing any sin, even if you're a Christian. You're capable of falling into sin. And therefore, it's most necessary that we take notice of this. Neither age nor character is any security in the hour of testing. You see, you may say, well, I'm getting old, these things don't affect me. They will affect you. And so you've got to be so desperately careful. And also, we've got to not sit in judgment on another. You may say tonight, well, I really thought Noah was a wonderful man until tonight. And now my opinion of Noah has fallen completely. And I feel now that Noah, I can't take much notice of what anything about the life of Noah. Now don't say that, because there is a scripture in the 6th of Galatians, I'll quote it, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now remember this, that Noah, he stood against, I might say, the temptations of the evil world and the testings for 600 years. Now, I don't think there's anybody in this room tonight that's going to live for 600 years. I'm sure you'll say, well, I hope I won't. But 600 years he lived, and those 600 years were perfect in the sight of God. The end of the 600 years, he got drunk, and his testimony had gone completely, and he succumbs to the lust of the flesh. And now we see, I've got it here, the dangers open to the servants of God. I think this is a very important thing for all you who are preachers, all you who are standing before a congregation. Do you know that Satan is after those who are active in the Lord's service far more than he is to those who are inactive? He would rather see one who is speaking and preaching the gospel to sin grievously so that it is plastered all over the papers. That's what Satan would delight in. And then he says, well, people will say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. And so you see that the servants of God are open to the danger of what Noah was open to. Noah had lived 600 years righteously. And now here, in the 600th year, he goes and he intoxicates himself. He gets drunk. He not only does that, but he is naked there in the tent. And he calls his hand to sin. And now then you find that it is very significant here about Noah. That Noah, you'll never read another word about Noah for the last 300 years of his life. And therefore his testimony had gone. I remember a servant of God once said that I cannot now preach the gospel again because his son was a drunkard. And he closed his mouth. Noah could not stand to speak again. He couldn't preach. He preached 120 years. But you never read of Noah preaching after this sin. He had committed this sin. And the result of the sin was that he closed his mouth. Now these things are most necessary. Even the apostle says this in Corinthians. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or not approved. That's what the word castaway means. Now here you see, Noah was not approved on earth, but he'll be approved in heaven. He'll be in heaven all right. There's no question about that. He had faith in God. He's fit for heaven after this sin because the blood of Christ cleanses the sin. But I'm going to tell you this, that he was not fit to serve the Lord again on earth. And we read the last two verses. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Note that. And all the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died, and that last 300, he must have regretted every day this sin. So I think we've dealt with the sin and the fall of Noah. Now we come into something which is tremendously impressive. It's impressive to me. Now why it's impressive is this, that God does this with his own. I said that he did nothing after his sin, but he did actually, because he prophesied after the sin. And the prophecy we get is in the words of the 24th, 25th, and 26th verse, well, up to the 27th. And I'll read that. I'm going back to the 23rd in a moment. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, A servant of the servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now then, I want us to note this, because this is rather important. Before we see the prophecy in detail, let us just think of these three characters. We'll take Shem and Japheth together, but we'll take Ham first. Fools make a mock of sin, Proverbs 14:9. Fools make a mock of sin. Ham was a fool. He went into the tent, he saw the nakedness of his father, and we find that he mocked his father. This was a dreadful sin. He lacked in filial love, love to parents. He lacked that. There's a lesson here that if anything happens in the home, let it not be known outside. Don't let your parents down. It's a dreadful sin before God to run down your parents. Terrible sin. Again, I would say that Noah jeered at his father. Not only mocked him, but he jeered him. And he took pleasure in what he saw. And he wanted his brothers to come and share in this iniquity. Now, here is the sin of Ham. This is the reason why the curse comes upon Ham and his family, the family of Ham. And this is a most important thing to see, because the scripture says, Romans 1:32, who knoweth the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is the sin of Ham, and Noah knew that sin, although he was drunk, and he was very, very conscious that Ham was very, very guilty. But he knew also what Shem and Japheth had done. This is when I read the 23rd verse. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now then, here are two men, Shem and Japheth, and these two men are the fathers of a particular generation. Ham has got his descendants, Shem has got his descendants, Japheth has also got his descendants. And we're going to see how through those three great divisions the whole world is populated today. But what I want to see here is that Shem and Japheth acted properly and righteously. You see, they didn't heed the temptation of Ham, and they acted just as God wanted them to act. And so they take this cloak and they cover their father. They sought to cover up the sin by this robe. Now this is another very wonderful thing, because he which covereth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Don't you think that's a wonderful verse connected with that? I think it is. Here are Shem and Japheth, and they are typical of the righteousness of God. When the Lord Jesus clothes us, we are clothed with God's righteousness. And this is what Shem and Japheth did to their father, and they covered him. Their faces were backward, they saw not. They treated their father with respect and the reverence that was due to him. So now we see the picture of what Noah faced. Ham, Shem and Japheth. And now comes what his prophecy is. Ham is cursed. Shem and Japheth are blessed. So now I want us to think of the occasion of Noah's sin, the meaning, which is sowing and reaping, the fulfillment. The whole of the world history is foretold in the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, I don't want to get into too much history, but I do think this is terribly important for us to get hold of. Because I want us to see now the fulfillment of the 19th verse. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Now, what was the occasion of the blessing and the cursing here? Well, it was when Noah had sinned. This is very important for us to get hold of. Noah got up from his drunkenness, sobered by the whole thing. God then guides him to say something that was prophetic, and which has actually happened, and we can see it before our eyes today. He predicted the history of the nations of the world. Now then, the great races on earth are traced to these three sons. Shem, he's the father of the Hebrew nations, Israel. So all those were God's chosen people. Ham, well, he is the father of the colored nations. And Japheth is the father of the Gentile nations. And I expect most of us in this room, if not all of us, came from Japheth. Now then, I want us to note this too. That if a tree bears evil, if a rotten tree, we'll know the fruit from a rotten tree is rotten fruit. You agree there? The fruit from a good tree is good fruit. Now then, the source of the blessing and the cursing comes from an evil source. Because it comes from the sin of Noah. So can you wonder at it if you look at a man today and see all that dreadful, dreadful massacre of people there in that civil war in that country today? It's too horrible to think of what's happening there. Well, if you look back to the source of it, it was Noah's fall, because it goes right back to the sin of Noah. Because Ham is there, and he is cursed. And although Shem is blessed because of his action, Shem comes from the same stock. And all the descendants of Shem, you'll find in the Israelites that there was terrible sin. And Japheth too, the Gentile nations. The sin was absolutely dreadful and has been all down through the ages. Why? Because the fruit of the tree is rotten. And so man is guilty. And I said just now that every mouth is stopped and every conscience is smitten and every soul guilty before God. Why? Because of the source, which was Noah's fall. So it's not a thing to be lightly taken. That's the reason why God records it. And this is the reason why I give this difficult address tonight. Simply because I will not allow the light of the word to be covered up. I think we should know about it. And I think it should teach us lessons. So we find that the history began with Noah abusing God's mercy. And he being the head of this new race falls into this lust of the flesh. And he fails to govern his own self. So here you are, you've got the first thing, but in spite of this, he is unable to give an accurate prophecy. The meaning of this is simple. And I'll take it in relation to the three. First, Ham, and then Shem, and then Japheth. And this is when I explain the reason why Canaan is brought in here. This is most important. Now then, if I did something wrong, I don't mind being punished for it. But if I do something wrong, I don't want my son to be punished for it. I don't want what I've done to go down to my son and he to be punished. And if I had four sons, to go down to my youngest son, I wouldn't like it to happen. Now, do you know that this shows and speaks very forcibly that although Ham sinned, Ham didn't get the curse. It would hurt Ham far worse to see his younger son cursed for what he did in the tent than if he was cursed himself. And so if you look in the 10th chapter, you'll see the 6th verse says, "And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan." Canaan is the youngest. Now Canaan is brought out here simply, I believe, because he was the father of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites inhabited the land of Canaan, which was the promised land given to the Israelites. Therefore, one feels this, that God brought this man into the picture, not only to hurt Ham, because his youngest son was cursed, but also in his dealings with those in the future. And you could read the 10th chapter. I should be referring to the 10th chapter tonight. I'm referring to the 10th chapter next week, when I shall be dealing with the Tower of Babel. But it's all to show the descendants of Noah and his three sons. The second thing we notice about this is that it was the sins of the fathers being visited onto the children, unto the third and the fourth generation. And here is the fourth generation. And then you read that here, that Noah had reaped exactly, well, I might say, he had reaped exactly as he had sown. Ham sinned as a son and was punished in his son. Now that may not be very clear to you. I'll go over that again. You see, Ham is reaping what he sowed. He was the son of a father, Noah. And he should have protected his father, shouldn't he? But he didn't. And therefore, as a son, he'd sinned. But his punishment comes in his son. So he can see that his sin affected his son. So the punishment is going to be meted out on the son and not on Ham. What was the punishment? The punishment was that every one of his descendants was going to be a servant of the servants. And all the children of Ham were going through the lowest drudgery in slavery. And history tells us that that happened. I'll refer to it again in a moment. Now Shem. It's a remarkable thing here to see worship from a sinner. Noah suddenly says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem," as if he suddenly realizes the Lord God. Now notice God is mentioned here, and we mentioned that before. God is mentioned as far as Japheth is concerned. But as far as Shem is concerned, blessed be the Lord God. The covenant relationship is here. The Lord God, Jehovah, is mentioned. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. So the descendants of Shem were God's chosen people, the Jews. The Lord God is mentioned, and this is the realization that Jehovah was to be the God of Shem, caused Noah to break forth with thanksgiving and say, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." And then Japheth, he says, "God shall enlarge Japheth." Japheth means enlargement. and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Come to that in a moment. Now the final point here we're going to speak about is these three men. Now Ham has got certain descendants. Nimrod is mentioned in the 10th chapter. You can see Nimrod's name mentioned. You'll find his name mentioned in the 9th verse. Well, we say the 8th verse. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So we've never heard the word kingdom before in the scriptures. And so now we've got Nimrod brought in, and his great work was to produce that great, wicked, horrible city, Babylon. And then Mizraim is the second son of Ham, and the offspring of Mizraim are the Egyptians. And what the Egyptians were to the Israelites and to Shem's thing. And Africa is peopled with the descendants of Ham. And you know, it's been mentioned this. It's well known that the Negroes, who were for so long slaves of Europeans and Americans, also claim themselves that they descended from Ham. So there's no question about that the colored nations came from Ham, and their work, and I say this with the utmost respect, because I love the blacks as well as the whites, I'll say this, that God said they've got to be servants. And right down through the ages there have been servants. They struggle to get out of that servile attitude, but they never will, because the curse came upon the sons of Adam, of Ham, rather, the sons of Ham. There's another point regarding Shem, and that is, Shem was the father of all the children of Eber. Now that is in the 21st verse of the 10th chapter of Genesis. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. Now then, the children of Eber are the Hebrews. So you've got that very clearly brought before you, that the Hebrews were the descendants of Shem. So these were the children of Israel. And they are God's chosen people. Now then, we come to Japheth. And I close with this thought. God shall enlarge Japheth, it says in the 27th verse, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. He should be enlarged. Now the nations that have been most enlarged throughout the whole of the history are the Japheth nations. Russians is a Japheth nation. The Chinese and the Japanese are Japheth nations. Europeans nations all are Japheth nations. Now in those if you were going to number the people in the world, the Japheth nations would be enlarged to the greatest. Ham comes next, and Shem, because of the tremendous persecution, has got the smallest number. Now, this is going on to today. So you're seeing what we're happening in the 9th of Genesis is that which is seen before our eyes today. I needn't really say very much more. But I want us to realize this, that there was another thing. Dwelling in the tents of Shem. Japheth dwelt in the tents of Shem. Now this is a point which is very precious. The salvation comes to us through the Jews. I told you that the descendants of Seth will come eventually right down to the Lord Jesus. Right. The descendants of Shem will come right down to the Lord Jesus, because Noah was a descendant of Seth. So you see that the line comes down to the Lord Jesus. Now that we dwell in the tents of the Jews. Now then, the Jews wrote most of this Bible. Therefore, we shelter in the pages of this book. So we're finding salvation in the tents of Shem. So as it were, we go to this book. I had a Jew in my office, and he was talking to me about the Old Testament, and we had a tremendous blessing in our talk there. And he was amazed that I knew so much of the scriptures that he knew by heart. And he was just amazed when I said, "All our blessings come through you." Mr. Lloyd is speaking on Saturday at the Baptist Church in Redruth. He's a Jew. He has been converted, of course. Therefore, he now is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, because once you're a Christian, you're just in Christ Jesus. So you no longer become any of these, really, when you get converted. And so the thing is this, you see, that it takes you out of your earthly state into a heavenly state. But may I just close with this. Your salvation and my salvation came through our precious, precious Savior. Oh, how I love the Savior's name, the sweetest name on earth. Because Jesus, with all this very difficult thing to study tonight, and I hope I haven't muddled you at all, but with all this coming out into the great brilliance, is this last phrase, salvation is from the Savior, who was a Jew, and we dwell, whoever we are, whether we come through Ham or Japheth, we dwell in the very atmosphere of Shem. May the Lord add his blessing.